What I wanted to look at today, I'm not really a church calendar person, but from what I gather, it's the in the church calendar, as it were, it's the is it the Epiphany, which is to do with, is that to do with the wise men? As far as I know, it is. That's what I mean. That's how much I know. But that's why I'm going to start by talking about the wise men. See, if I can say over Christmas time and before, it's something that I've really sort of dwelt on quite a bit and thought about, and I've taken it on. But I'll read this story to Matthew 1 to 12, or Matthew 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi, or wise men, however we want to look, we'll look at that, from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, that's the religious people and the leaders, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. That's the Savior was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." Interesting that he knows that that's what they want. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. If I just jump on a few verses to 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and in its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. And then that fulfills a prophecy that had been spoken of years earlier. And so as I looked at all this, I thought, well, it's an amazing story, actually. The whole story. We always hear it every Christmas, probably, and we read it, and we see it, and we hear of the three kings and all this. And first of all, we don't know how many there were. It doesn't say three. It could have actually been a bit of a shock. There could have been 100, because they often travel in big groups, so I've heard. But it could have been 3, could have been 10. Doesn't say. It's just in there, these Magi. And the word Magi is where we get the word magic from. Magic. So these magicians came looking for the Savior. It's an interesting story when we start looking into it. And what was their purpose? What were they doing? Where did they come from? It doesn't actually say where they came from. It just says they came from the east. They traveled from the east. Now, I can only try and look into this, and I can say what I think, what I believe. And what I believe is that these wise men came from somewhere like Babylon, or what is today Iraq or Iran. Do you see, they came from that sort of area, which is where the story of Esther is unfolding as well. That's the same part of the world, see. So because these are people that in their country would be looking at the stars, trying to foretell the future to their king. They would be perhaps even entertaining the king, doing all sorts of things in their society. But they were called the wise men, and they would be the educated people who would be looking into and understanding their society. Now then, why did they go on this journey? Because they saw a star. Would you go on would you suddenly sell up everything and head off to New Zealand if you saw a star? Why would you do that? You see a star, why would you go? Something bright in the sky, a supernova or something, I don't know. It's getting very scientific. You see something special in the sky, would you think, all right, I'm just going to head off there and I'm going to find the Messiah? How did they come to go looking for a Messiah? Why Messiah? What I think, this is what I'm going to tell you what I believe, because it's sort of, I may have heard of this in the past, someone preaching, and I may have just been a kind of revelation, I don't know. But as I thought about this, I'm going to look at another scripture. Daniel 2, 24, I think it is. Is that right? I've written it out here, so I didn't have to look it up. And it says, so now we're going to go back 500 years before this took place. 500 years before. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows. Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king. The king, 500 years before Jesus was born, had had a dream, and no one could interpret the dream, and Daniel was the only person who could interpret the dream. The king didn't know this at the time, and he said, I'm fed up with those wise men. They're getting paid. I'm going to kill a lot of them because they can't support the dream. They can't tell me what my dream is. So Daniel says, don't kill them. I'll get your answer. Then in verse 46, then King Nebuchadnezzar, after Daniel had told him the dream, I just thought I'd throw this one in. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, he would have been the most powerful man on earth in that area, fell on his face and did homage to Daniel because Daniel told this dream. And then what does it say in 48? Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. I think this goes back way before. And I think these wise men, Daniel had left writings. We read them. We've got them. We've got the book of Daniel. Daniel left writings. He left understanding that there would one day, because we can read it ourselves if you want in Daniel, but he probably left some others, that a Messiah would come, a Savior would come to the earth and set up a kingdom. And not only that, this Savior would come to Israel. And I think these wise men, from that time, from Daniel's time on, were looking for the Messiah. They were waiting for him. So when this happened, I'm not saying that God didn't speak supernaturally to them. Perhaps it was a combination of both. See, you know, we're not told. But they could have looked at the word that Daniel left them, Now, when this came, they had a full understanding of the Saviour. They knew that they were looking. It says here, when you read the story, they were looking for the Messiah. They weren't looking just for a king. They were looking for a Messiah, a Saviour, someone very special. That's why they travelled for months to see him. And what did they do? They gave precious gifts and they bowed down and worshipped this. And when you see what King Herod, who was an evil man, he said, you know, that I may go and worship him too. So he was something very special. And in this story we see that these wise men perhaps had revelation, maybe from directly from God, or maybe from their own hero who had saved their people earlier, Daniel. Daniel to the wise men would have been a hero because he had saved them in the past. So I think, you know, Daniel would have, a bit like we might study someone like Shakespeare, if you're doing English, someone hundreds of years earlier is kind of exalted in English, in the language. To the wise men, Daniel would have been the greatest wise men who they'd ever known. So, and I think they were acting upon what they knew in their scriptures. There's such a lot, as I've looked at this, there's just such a, you know, it's been, I've really enjoyed thinking about this story. But they had a vision, they had a place that they wanted to go. They went looking for the Saviour. They went looking for their Saviour, the Saviour. And they travelled a long way looking for the Saviour. Both, and we only read a little bit. We read where they came into town, into the city, Jerusalem. And if you were looking for the king of that nation, where would you look? You'd go to the palace, wouldn't you? It was an obvious choice, you know, go to the palace. But there was an evil king there. And actually, where they end up, it'd be like heading somewhere like, I don't know, we head to the palace. And they probably end up, let's just say they end up in Broadfield. Yeah? Because it wouldn't be anywhere special, would it? So you can imagine they come, these wise men, they come, and they come to a little house in Broadfield. And you think, and they're probably wondering, hey, what's going on here? Not, and then there's a little toddler that they come to, a little toddler. It doesn't necessarily mean that the child was a baby because they'd been travelling and it was time. Because that's why they were killed up to 2 years. This could have been a year and a half later. So I don't know who's the youngest in the room at the moment. But earlier on we had some little toddlers around, didn't we? And can you imagine going to a little house in Broadfield and then there's a little one there. Yeah. And they bow down, they lie on, and when they bow down, they just lay on the floor, prostrate. And what do? Then it says they worshipped. What does that mean? The worship band gets up, starts singing a song, and then they start, you know, they worshipped on their own there. They just lay prostrate there on the floor, and then they spoke out words of magnificence of this child to be born. We don't get to hear what they said, but that's what they would have done in their, they would have spoken how wonderful this person's going to be. They're going to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, or whatever, the ruler of the whole earth, because that's what Daniel tells us. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. And they would perhaps be speaking out these words to this little child. And but that was an act of faith built on something that may have happened, certainly happened back in their hometown, whether it was God in a dream had spoken to them, or whether it goes right back into the 500 years before with Daniel writing down for them, a Saviour will be born in Israel that will set up a kingdom that will go on forever. And in the same sort of way, you know, we have all this for us, don't we? We have God's word that has many things for us. And we have sort of a plan, a vision in this book for the church. And it's interesting when I looked at all this, these wise men and that, there was a revelation to the shepherds. The shepherds were like the lowest. They were just the sort of out there people. They weren't. God revealed himself to the shepherds. God gave his whole plan and purpose to this young girl. Who was she? And then he not only does that, he's also brought these Gentiles, who the Jews would have looked down upon. Gentiles, they wouldn't necessarily want to have anything to do with him. But I think it's some sort of, it just shows that God's kingdom wasn't just for the Jews, because here we have these Gentiles, these Iranians or these Persians or these Iraqis coming in and worshipping the Lord. It's a sign of the church that this gospel of Jesus was going to be worldwide. It wasn't just for the Jews. We see these foreigners coming all this way and worshipping. And as we look at this, we can use these things for ourselves as a church. We can look what is the church about? What are we about? What are we all doing? What is it all about? And what are we doing as individuals? What are we doing as a church? Where are we going? Are we searching for the Messiah? Are we traveling? Have we gone on this journey? Are we looking for our Messiah? What is our vision? What is our purpose of being? And the wise men's purpose was revealed to them. They went looking for this Messiah. And in the same way that, we have our plan and purpose in this book. And this book was written by many different people. And what we do should match up with this book. As a church, what we do should match up with this book. And as with the wise men, we may find ourselves on a journey. We may find ourselves coming into contact with the wrong people. They went to Herod, made a mistake. They were given, they were sort of deceived. They went the wrong way. Well, they didn't go. They turned to the wrong person, shall we say? And bad came out of it because many children were killed. But God still used the situation. God brought them through it, sent them home a different way. But what are we told to do? We're told to go into all the world, preach the gospel, and make disciples. That's the purpose of the church. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples. And so that's what we're part of. We're part of this God's plan and purpose to go into the world. And I've got here, we've got the first thing coming up. And how we can go into the world, we need to preach this gospel, the gospel that the Saviour has come, that he lived, he died, he rose, and he is risen, and he is with God on high, reigning. And those that accept this message become part of this church. Well, not this church, but his church. But when we're part of the church, why the church? Because, we come together, but we can praise together, we can worship like those wise men. They bowed down and worshipped Jesus. And Jesus was the final goal of their journey, wasn't he? And actually, what is our final goal? What is our purpose within the church? Our purpose within the church is one day we will be with Jesus in heaven. Isn't that what we want? That's where we want to go. We want to be heading to be with Jesus forever, although we're not there yet. But that's what we want. But in the here and now, we're called to grow in maturity, aren't we? To grow in maturity, to grow in his ways. But this is some of the things that, as a church, were written down, 12 or more years back. This is what, as an organization, a fellowship of Christians in Broadfield, loving God, each other, and those beyond. You as a charity, you have to write down what you exist for. And this is what we put down: a fellowship of Christians in Broadfield, loving God, each other, and those beyond, to advance the Christian faith. That's what we are there for. To relieve persons who are in need or hardship, who are sick, aged, or relieve the distressed. It's kind of general. These are kind of general statements, but this is what we're about. To promote and fulfill such other charitable purposes beneficial to the community. The mission of the church is to spread the gospel to all nations and make disciples. To be able to do these things, God sent his Holy Spirit to empower the believers in mission. If we go down to the next thing. So this is, but you could say this is what the church is about. That is and this is what we want. More people loving God, each other, and that sort of ties in with the little card, yeah? If I got it here. More people loving God, each other, and beyond. And those people loving deeper. People being more Christ-like. Because that's what we're supposed to. When we talk of maturity, we're actually trying and following our leader, who is Jesus. So we want to be more like him. So he is the one that we are following. We need to become more Christ-like. And when it talks about, when we say we want to, and one of the reasons that we gather, perhaps here, is to help us to become more Christ-like. What's shaped us as a fellowship? Well, you might wonder what these words are. If you've never seen these words before, I'll just quickly explain them. The first one here goes back quite a few years now. Don't try to be church. You think, oh, what does that mean? That was a word given to us when we were prayed for at Ixus Revive Camp. I don't know, was it 10, 12 years ago? Long time ago. And what they explained to us is, don't try to be church. Don't put all your effort and energy into the Sunday morning service. You know, all your leaders' meetings talking about the Sunday morning service. All your planning time talking about the Sunday morning service. Or analyzing Sunday morning service. Church was bigger than that. They said church is a lot more than just the Sunday morning. So stop trying to be church. Think bigger than Sunday morning. Next one, we had a church weekend and we had a speaker. And the word on that weekend, he said, give with no strings attached. Well, how I can see that is, be able to do things and not always feel that we, while doing it, we have to, at that moment, preach at them. You know, let me stop and help this person's car broken down. By the way, do you realize that, and then you start preaching at them. Be able to do things for people that you don't always, at that moment, have to preach. You can actually just help start their car, and you can do that as a Christian without at that moment. Preach. It doesn't say, but never preach to people or tell them the gospel. It's just been, be able to give without feeling that we want something in exchange. And then, the rainbow over there, that was given to us by, not that banner, that we made that, but the image was given to us by Sally Jeffrey and said, I believe I've got a picture for you. I think she stood here and said it. that I can see a rainbow in Broadfield, that you are God's blessing to those in Broadfield, that, you know. And so these are things that have shaped who we are, that we try and fulfill some and use these words to help us, become who we are. There's another bit, isn't there? Thanks. Does it go down anymore? Yeah. Yeah. Okay, it's a bit small. We want people to grow in spiritual maturity. I'll come back to that at the very end. Spiritual maturity. Ian's always talking about it, about renewing your mind. That's what it's all about, renewing your mind. You know, having, instead of me first, it's Jesus first. And how does that impact what I do? How does that impact how I behave? How does that impact in my life? Having your mind, your focus of your mind going, changing. Also changing from getting your values and attitudes from the TV to getting your attitudes and values from this book. Renew your mind. Ian's always bringing that one up. Living lives that bring glory to Jesus, we're to be salt and light where we are in the situations. Those things kind of join together, don't they? Loving the Lord our God with all our hearts. That's what we call to do, aren't we? And our neighbour as ourselves. I can see that time's going. And then in Acts, this is another something, a word that actually just someone said at one point. He said, make sure this is quite foundational to you. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Just very simple, basic things that you must incorporate into who you are. And you might say, yeah, well, everyone does those. But he just said they're foundational. Be bringing those in. And so, you know, they're there. Is there anything else that's coming up? So how do we do some of the things that we do? Well, we've got keep the faith. That's looking after ourselves. How do we look after ourselves? How do we keep our faith? Because it's talking about us. We have the Sunday morning. That's why it's important to meet Sunday morning, where you have worship, where we focus on Jesus. We have teaching. That's to encourage us, to direct us, to help us. Prayer, Sunday school, pastoral group, house groups, open homes. These are just things that we've done over the times. It might not be everything on there. Church weekend, that'll be, you know, hopefully coming up. Revive, some of us go to Revive. All different things that can be there to help look after ourselves. Does it always work? No, sometimes things don't always work. But that's where we're trying to look after each other. What about sharing the faith? Because we're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're supposed to share the good news that we have. So we have a coffee shop, birthday card ministry. That's an important one as well, because it's amazing how that can connect with people that other things don't connect with. Friday meal, Alpha Course, Alpha Kids, What's My Story, Cream Teas, Barton Outreach. We were singing this, whether you call it outreach, but we were singing up in on the Barton at Christmas time. We sang in Morrison's, we sang in the Imperial. There weren't that many in the Imperial, but there were a few there, you know, there were some there. So we managed to sing the gospel, and I think it was quite well received. We had a good time in Morrison's actually singing it. I enjoyed it. But there are areas where we are able to meet people and perhaps share something of our faith. And just this week, you know, I was sitting in the coffee shop. I was minding my own business actually. I was just sitting there. I was just looking at the paper. And a lady came in and sat or stood next to me and said, you know, could I pray with her for a situation? Doesn't come to the church. She said, I've never had anything like this. I don't really know what it's about, but I don't know where to turn, and I just wondered if you could pray for me, whatever that means, for my situation. So we went into the cupboard and prayed. There was a few others with me, so it's not just me. We go into our special prayer cupboard, and we were able to pray for that person. And then another lady came to me, and she was just chatting, and she said, you know, the Alpha Course, I might be interested in having a look into that, you know, coming along at some point. So sometimes we're pushing things, and sometimes people are coming to us. So these are opportunities that we can pick up and take on. And then we'll just have this third column where we can connect. We're Broadfield-based. Most of our activity is Broadfield. But we are connected with other churches and other events and things that go on in the town. Like tonight, there's the joint churches meeting. You're all welcome. Some of us go along to that. Street pastors. I've talked about it before, going out on the streets. I was out on Friday night. It was a very good time out together. Eight churches working together out on the streets. Met a young lad who recognized me from running the football, plus others we talked to. Lots of interesting situations. Lighthouse project goes into the schools. We support that. We've supported that right from the beginning. Andy and Rosie, GMC. YWAM. We see YWAM. The other one on there is Easter team. We kind of connect with, but we haven't got anyone involved in that. But and so see, these are some of the things that we do as a church and how we try and fulfill the mission that we have. And I've gone on a bit now, so I'm going to try and wrap it up quick if I can find my last bit to read. And how can we need to, as a group of believers and as a church, we need to grow into maturity. And at the end of the day, this is one of the best ways I can explain maturity. I'm going to read something out from the Bible, and then I'm going to finish it. What I would say is, if you want to be a mature Christian, this is where you want to head. When I read this, I thought, this is what I want. Not just now, I mean, in the past. I read this and I thought, yeah, that's for me, that is. That's the one I'll have. But it's up to you. You can go for best if you want. You can read the bit earlier if you want, just before it, to introduce you. But I'm just going to read this and then close. And now, this is 1 Corinthians 13. I could put the word, instead of love, I could put maturity. But I'm going to use this because, and now I will show you the most excellent way. Yeah, the most excellent way. So if you got this, because you know why this is the most excellent way? Because when we come to heaven, this is all that really counts, this next bit. Nothing else of the earlier bits count for Jesus in heaven. When we have to work together, nothing else really matters. All the other things will be done away with. But this is what God is looking for in us for eternity. This next bit is all that he wants from us for eternity. Forever and ever, he'll want this from us. And this is why it's here. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. See, because they're not so important for eternity. They're not that. See, what God's looking for is this next bit. This is what counts. When you come to heaven, this is the part of you that's going to be what he's going to be measuring. This is what will be saying, Now I want you to use what you've got from earth. The speaking in tongues, it won't matter. But this next bit does matter forever and ever and ever. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. So if you're not doing these things, you haven't got there. You're not aiming in the right direction. This is the ultimate. You can. It doesn't say don't desire the other things, but this is the best. This is the top. This is your Rolls Royce. You know, you can have your other things, but choose the best if you can. You can have the others as well, but choose. This is the best. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It does, yeah. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. There will be no need for them. There won't be any need for them. They will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. You can chase after them if you want, and that's fine, you know. But this is, I'm just saying what's the best. The Bible tells us what's the best. Where there is knowledge, it'll pass away. You can chase after it, but it'll be good for the next 20 years for you. But for the next zillion years, it'll be no point. So you chase after them. It's no good. It's no good for the eternity. It will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I was immature. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. I haven't actually. Now we see, but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. Those three things remain, yeah? Those are the best three. Those are the best three. But the greatest of these is love. Yeah? What are you going to choose for this year? You're going to go for the love. Choose the best. Another one to just read, if you want, is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Because if we can aim for those, we're aiming for the best.